For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 1 through 11. People of God, hear again the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, and our responses from Psalm 93, verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you indeed that you leave us your Word, that you don't leave us in the dark, that we were saved out of the dark, out of the kingdom of darkness, and we now walk in the light of your glorious kingdom, by the light of your glorious Word, and the brightness of our day grows ever brighter till the full light of day when we finally enter through the gates into the kingdom of heaven. And as we look forward to that day, as we are ever drawing closer, I pray that the sweetness of that thought would be a comfort and a solace to us and in all of life's troubles. I pray, Father, that you would open this word to us this morning, that it might be to us a beacon that shows us the way and that we are on a good path, that it is a trustworthy path, that it is a reliable path, and that it leads to eternal life. I pray, Father, that you would open now our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Numbers chapter 10 as we take up our narrative regarding the history of Israel after fleeing Egypt. Numbers chapter 10, for time's sake, we'll skip down. Well, let's go to 33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the Ark set out, that Moses said, Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. I would remind you once again of the nature of life on this earth, that there is a pitched battle that we are in the midst of, that it is a battle against the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of wickedness. It's a battle between the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and that of the devil and all of his dark forces of wickedness. And as we go through our lives, that's what we need to always keep in mind, that is the nature of it. that we are now the church militant. We will become the church victorious. We're not that yet. Our day of rest is coming. It's not yet. That's what the Sabbath is all about. We rest on the Lord's Day in order that we would remember that this rest speaks of that rest that is coming, that rest that we long for, that rest when we rest from all of our labors, we rest from all of our struggles, our trials, and Jesus Christ, our righteous one, the captain of our faith, is the one who is leading us safely on. Whenever the cloud would lift up, the army of the Lord, Christ's army, would set out from its camp. And Moses would pray, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you." Certainly a good prayer for the beginning of any day. As we face dangers seen and unseen, we never know what any day has in store for us. Not one of us knows that. We don't know if the next breath we draw will be our last. Certainly, this is a good prayer. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. It was as if Moses was praying, "Lord, if you do not go with us and go before us, we will not go. Or we're doomed before we begin." But when the day's travels were over, when the day's events had concluded, Moses would end the day, not in glibly forgetting all the providential mercies that they experienced throughout the day, but in the light of the prayer he prayed in the morning, "Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you." In the light of that, in the light of the fact that God did go before them, that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is victorious in all of life, he prayed, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Be thou our confidence. Be thou our staying power. Be thou, O Lord, the one who protects us now when we are at our weakest and our most vulnerable, when we sleep, when we enter, as it were, a type of death, when we are not conscious what goes around us. And in truth, we live most of our lives in that way, not conscious of the dangers that are all around us, the wickedness, the enemies that surround us, that assail our faith. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Be our confidence. Be our staying power." Whenever we set out on any journey, as with the camp of Israel, there is a destination. We're not going nowhere. We're going somewhere. Though we don't know exactly where that day's journey is going, God does. By his providence, he is guiding and directing us every bit as much as he did the camp of Israel by the cloud, the pillar of cloud and smoke and fire. For the Christian, all journeys have their ultimate destination in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, our righteous one, the captain of our faith, our champion, leads us to heaven. This is not our resting place. And so as the Israelites would end their daily journey, Moses would raise his eyes to heaven, his hands to heaven, and implore, petition God, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. You have led us, you've protected us in our travel. Now may you give us peace and rest." When we are young and full of life and the strength and vitality of youth, most of our thoughts and our prayers are for temporal concerns, for our careers, for success in our careers, for prosperity in this life, all temporal concerns. This life consumes most of our thoughts and energies, and death seems, oh, such a far way off, real and unreal at the same time. Our thoughts are consumed with school and tests and grades and vocations and families and children and houses and cars, blah, blah, blah. On and it goes. It consumes our energies. It consumes our attentions. We tend to be, as Paul said we shouldn't be, carnally minded. For the carnal mind is set on death. These are the things that make up our lives. They are concerns that we must have. We must be concerned with these things. But at the same time, we have to remember that the end of life is not more life on earth. It is life in heaven. That's where all our paths lead. It is the end of everything that we do on earth. We're going towards heaven. And if we're able to learn that all of life's events are lessons of heaven, lessons about heaven, we are able to have a more settled perspective of the things that occur to us along life's way. Life's long travail. It's always teaching us spiritual lessons, the worship of God, the ultimate vanquishing of the power of good over the power of evil. And this was a good prayer to pray at the end of each day. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Return to us that we might return to you. Protect us during the journey and protect us at the journey's end. Protect us at the journey's outset. Protect us in the middle of the journey. Protect us at the conclusion of the journey. Protect us in our youth. Protect us in our middle years. Protect us in our old age, even in our final moments. Though our faith is often assailed, yes, even always assailed, dear God, bring us safely home. Don't let us fail at any of those points. Don't let us lose our faith along the way. Don't let us fail in the headiness of our youth when we think ourselves as indestructible. Don't let us fail in our middle years when we're weighed down with the burdens, the toils, the cares of so much of life. Don't let us fail in the end when we can see the Jordan. Don't let us fail before we taste that sweet, refreshing water of the river of life that satisfies and restores, renews and reinvigorates the true fountain, eternal fountain of youth. Paul told young Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Paul could see it. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." My departure. That is his departure from this life, from this world to another. He said, "The moment of my death, so long looked forward to, is now at hand. It's all but here." And the Greek composure of this term, departure, carries with it the idea of the raising of a ship's anchor, the casting off of the cables, the ropes that moor the ship to the pilings of the dock that impede it from its voyage. He says, "I'm departing. The anchor's been raised. The moorings have been cast off. My time of departure is at hand. I'm about to go the way of all flesh. I'm about to join my Father's. Dear God, keep me in these final days and my final moments until I arrive safely home. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Return to us even as we recall that we'll return to you. When our day's journey is done, return to us that we may return to you. When life's hard battles have been fought, give us our rest, for we have kept the faith." Paul says there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who loved his appearing. Return to us, O Lord, that we may return to you, and receive from you that crown of righteousness, for we have loved your appearing. We love it, we long for it. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. How sweet and gentle are those words, especially after the rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. How gentle! Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel after praying that God would take up his avenging sword, his conquering sword, his vanquishing sword. Paul prays, Lord, put that thing away. Scabbard that sword. Come back to us. Let us have back our peace and rest. We live in a day that's full of unrest and tumult. Chaos seems to be ruling all of our major cities. Every day brings more news, more reports of growing chaos. There is an armed black militia that supports Black Lives Matter gathered now in Louisville. Talk of war. And maybe war will come, but if it should come, whenever war comes, the thought that consumes the combatants is the restoration of peace. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Give us back our peace. Just before the Civil War began and the firing of Fort Sumter, the Union General, William Tecumseh Sherman, was still employed as the superintendent of the Louisiana State Seminary and Military Academy in Pineville, Louisiana. He had as some of his closest friends, slave owners, and those who were anti-abolitionists. And even though he was born here in Lancaster, Ohio, just south of Columbus, right by Hocking, Sherman was born right down there, later became the general of the Union Army. He was not an abolitionist. He was indifferent to the institution of slavery and thought that there were even many benefits that the black race derived from the institution of slavery, mainly that they were taught self-government. But as the rumors of war began to circulate with greater frequency, he said, "You people of the South don't know what you're doing. This country will be drenched in blood, and God only knows how it will end. It is all folly, madness, a crime against civilization. You speak so lightly of war. You don't know what you're talking about. War is a terrible thing. You mistake, too, the people of the North. They are a peaceable people, but an earnest people, and they will fight, too. They're not going to let this country be destroyed without a mighty effort to save it. Besides, where are your men and appliances of war to contend against them? The North can make a steam engine, locomotive, railway car. Hardly a cloth or pair of shoes can you make yourselves. You're rushing into war with one of the most powerful, ingeniously mechanical, and determined people on earth right at your doors. You're bound to fail. Only in your spirit and determination are you prepared for war. In all else, you're totally unprepared, with a bad cause to start with. At first you'll make headway, but as your limited resources begin to fail, shut out from the markets of Europe as you will certainly be, your cause will begin to wane. If your people will but stop and think, they must see in the end that it will surely fail." Oh my, how prophetic those words proved to be. For this was exactly the cause of the South's demise. They had the grit. They had the spirit, they had the determination, but they lacked the resources for a sustained conflict. And though the South fought an enemy that did in fact eventually subdue and conquer them physically, they could not be conquered in their spirits, for most of them took their courage from the Lord. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to cast both body and soul, into hell. This was the thought that buoyed, supported, and sustained them, though they were greatly outnumbered throughout the conflict. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon the rock. And this is the thought that buoys and sustains us, which strengthens us in the midst of the pitched battles of each day's journey. Life is a war. We're in a battle for our souls. And wars ravage and destroy, and in them we see the ravages of sin and hell. We see in the enemy that opposes us a devil who is intent on taking us to hell. But there are times when forces of evil amass and collect in such a way and in such numbers that there are no choices left us. And that is why, as soon as Israel had been led out of her Egyptian bondage, what is the first thing God did for them? He had them organize into armies. But whatever the future holds for us, dear ones, we remember this, that the Lord goes before us. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. In studying history, in studying our Bibles, we learn of how so often the institutions of man are corrupted, they are polluted, they are perverted, that their foundation is hollowed out, that those long trusted institutions of men become hollow edifices. They look strong and intact, even immovable, but they're hollow on the inside, for they lack that aspect of moral integrity, which is our foundation, our only foundation. You know, the wicked, this is a remarkable thing, especially in these modern times, the wicked insist that they have moral integrity as much as the people that say they fear God. That they can say, I totally disagree that God exists, and yet I can be as moral as you can. We know that cannot be true. For they have no foundation upon which their moral integrity can draw. Man is corrupt. He is shot through with sin. He is evil to the core. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. They have together turned aside, altogether become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Where's the morality in that? That's what morality is. It's goodness. It is a corrupt facade. The core is corrupt, the facade's corrupt, the whole thing is corrupt. We look around us and we see in nature these trees of massive proportions. Massive because of their age. They look so majestic. They look so powerful. But what we can't see is how they've been hollowed out on the inside by their enemies. Their limbs may still be healthy, but their foundation is destroyed. And then a strong wind comes. And what happens but that tree that looks so solid, so unmovable, is broken in half and comes crashing down. And then we can see that it's all hollowed out inside. And that is how it is with the institutions of men. From the outside, they look so firm, they look so solid, like they can never be moved. But they're nothing more than hollowed out old trees that are just waiting for the right storms, winds to come and blow them over and show the world that there is nothing left inside them that is of any value. Time to start over again. Time to plant a new tree. They're fit only to be ground up and turned into whatever ground up trees are used for. Or animal bedding, or you dye it and use it for mulch in your flower gardens. Gone is that stately tree that once looked so immovable, and so will it be with all the institutions of men. Eventually, they all become corrupted, and we got to start all over again. Think about the kingdom of Jericho, the first battle that Joshua encountered. It had a solid wall built around it. From all appearance sake, it looked firm and immovable, and yet it took nothing more than the footsteps of the army, the blowing of the trumpets, and the raised shouts of the army, and the walls fell flat. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. They, the people, went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. You know, there's no question that God must go before us if we are going to be victorious, if we are going to have success. But the truth is, he does. And yet, like Joshua, like the camp of Israel, we must be obedient and follow where he leads. We have to put ourselves in the right place for the victory to happen. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. But then, after that, Lord, return to the many thousands of Israel. Christian lives, every Christian life, has times of war and times of rest. We like the rest, and we get used to it very quickly and very easily, don't we? But warring is a reality. We war against the members of our own flesh. Our flesh wars amongst each other. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We war against the flesh. We war against the devil in order that we may have peace. Peace, which is the true fruit of righteousness. We fight for righteousness' sake in order that we may have peace. And that is what we pray for when we join Moses and lift up our eyes to heaven and say, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered, and let all those who hate you flee before you." But then also, let us have our peace, which is the result of the battles we pitched in your name for righteousness' sake. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. May righteousness be your earnest aim, that peace may be yours in abundance. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your word which gives us hope, it gives us direction, it gives us understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we would live in the light of this, that your word would strengthen us throughout life's wearying journey and bring us safely home. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.